Hallelujah. Today, scripture reading is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I let it read. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this, indeed. From now on, you will surely have wars. Today, its title is, What Does God Pay Attention To? What Does God Pay Attention To? The dictionary definition of the interest is to be drawn to something and pay attention to it. What a person cares about often determines the directions of their life, because he higher and deeper the interest. The more time and heart they put into what they care about. So when you are evaluating a person, if you know what they care about, you can see where their values lie. What are your interests? Where do you put your heart? The Lord speaks about the interest of the people of the world in this way. As they live in this world, he points out that they ask, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear for our body? Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? People's interest has not changed at all in 2,000 years. While we are concerned with how we are going to live in this world, God's concern is all over us. According to the Psalm chapter 33, verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of man. And he knows our heart and the things we do. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 15, he who fashions the heart of them all, he who understands all their works. And also, this is the same God who counts our steps. You can find at the Job 14, verse 6, and even the very hairs of our head. You can find at the Matthew chapter 10, verse 31. Most of all, God sees the thought of our heart inside and out. According to the Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20, but, O Lord of hosts, who judges the righteously, who tried the feelings and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee have I commit my cause. God strengthens those who cling to him wholeheartedly, which is what we say in today's text to Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I'd like to read one more time. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Nevertheless, the wicked say that God does not see them, and so they go on their way to their own destructions. According to the Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 and 13, Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 and 13, I let to read, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And verse 13, why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, thou wilt no require it. In this way, God is watching over both the weak and the good. You can find that Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Even at this very moment, God is looking at our heart and weighing them on His scale. You can find also, you can find at the Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12. Then what kind of attitude should we have before God? This is a very serious question, right? In order to become believers who receive God's special love and are acknowledged by Him, we must live a life that aligns with what God is interested in. Aren't we forgetting this because we live in the world and instead living while being conscious of the world's gaze? Don't we often wonder, what will people think about me? And end up saying and doing things we don't truly mean just to stay in their favor. Rather than this, shouldn't we keep in mind how God sees our attitude, our thought, our plans, and all our actions, and live in prayer so that we never fall outside of God's interest? Isn't this the true life of someone who believes in God? People can't lead our hearts, so the world judges us by our outward appearance, and the one who makes a good first impression or is good-looking is often seen as more virtuous. But God looks beyond our outward appearance to the inside of us, to the center of us. When God regrets choosing King Saul, He chose David. He sent Samuel the prophet to visit the house of Jesse, David's father, and told him to anoint the man whom you directed to be king. Now Eliab, the Jesse's firstborn son, came before Samuel, and he was tall and handsome and mighty, and Samuel was about to anoint him, but God stopped him. Let's look at the 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man see, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And he said, "David, the man after you, your own heart, as king, and anointed him with oil." You can see that Acts chapter 13, verse 22, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." The phrase "after my own heart" is Greek, is a kataten kardian, and the word kata means "after my own heart," after, is meaning that David was a man after God's own heart. In other words, he was a man who was neither against God's heart nor ahead of God's heart, but who sought after God's heart. Certainly, David was a man with many human problems. He committed adultery and he killed Uriah to cover it up. But when he realized his sin, he repented, thoroughly tearing his heart to pieces one by one. He confessed at his regret and repent over that is the Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. He prayed like that, prayed to God like that. "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And he was a man who constantly inquired after God's will. Therefore, when God evaluated the kings of Israel, David was the standard by which he judges them. For example, let's look at the First King, chapter 15, verse 11. The God evaluated Asa. How did he evaluate it? I like to read verse 11. And Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, right? God puts his eyes and ears on those who fear him and takes an interest in them. According to the Psalm chapter 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. In a simple word, God hears everything from those who fear him and strive to live righteously, conscious of his eyes and ears to keep them from falling into sin. God is still looking for those who understand and seek him, those who are wise. Let's look at the Psalm chapter 14, verse 2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Where is the place where those who know God and seek him gathers? It is church. As God watches over this earth, the place he visits with his heart set upon it the most is his house, the church. Let's look at the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15 to 16. God talk about the Solomon's temples. I like to read verse 15 and 16. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. This is the place, Love First Church, where God has promised that his name, his eyes, his ears, and his heart will be present forever. Amen. Are we clinging to God wholeheartedly with all our heart, soul, and mind? Are we letting God down? Here, we need to make a clear confession before God as to why we come to church. Are we coming to church with a David's heart to receive God's attention, or are we coming to church not for God's sake but for our own interest? We need to remember what the Lord said at the beginning of the sermon about worldly interest. I'd like to read one more time. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Our focus is on what we eat, drink, and wear on our bodies even when we are in church. The Lord is saying that our focus should be on life, not on the needs of the body. The Lord goes on to say that when our concern is placed on ourselves and not on God, this will continue until the end of time. So Jesus say in the Luke chapter 17, verse 27 to 28, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. God is warning us that there are times when people fail to save their lives and perish. I'd like to keep continued. Luke chapter 17, verse 29 to 30. But on the day that the Lord went out from the Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. We are interested in our lives, in our body, but don't we spend all of our attention to things that prolong our lives, on things that keep us healthy and alive and not sick? One thing that keeps us from suffering mentally or physically because we don't have enough money. Jesus is very interested in our lives, and he's very interested in making sure that the life we are interested in leads to eternal life, to everlasting life. This interest of God, this interest of ours, is what we need to change. We need to admit that despite all the talk we've heard about eternal life and heaven, our focus is still on this earth, and we need to cling to God. That's why God sent Jesus to us in the form of flesh to give us eternal life. This is the famous verse, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, where should the focus be for me and you who believe in God? Let's look next verse, John 3, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. God's ultimate concern is to save this world. In order to achieve salvation in this world, the gospel of Jesus must be preached throughout the world. So Jesus, so many times he emphasized about this. Let's look at the Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creations. And we must pray for all peoples. Let's look at the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I let it read, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, those of us who have received eternal life through faith in Jesus should now be jealous, taking our eyes off of ourselves and setting them on the salvation of the world. Let's look at the Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lowly deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deed. This must be our utmost concern until the day we enter his kingdom. This is how we respond to the voice of God who has called us. Now may we all join God's counsel with an amen and be all the members of the First Church in the final mission of fulfilling the Father's will. May you and I be the ones who received everything, trusting that God is in charge of everything. I'd like to read for you is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 to 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Let us pray together.